Hello, everyone. Welcome to Ask the Pastor. And as you can see, we're doing something a little bit different today. Our goal is to actually make Ask the Pastor not only into a YouTube video, but also a new podcast. And so we are still developing the podcast, but you can go to our church's website, to the learning page, and you can subscribe to the Ask the Pastor podcast. And not only do we want you to subscribe to that, we pray that you'll share it with people as well as God continues to bless the fruit of our labor. Now, I've got three questions I want to answer today. And the first one is this. It says, in the Old Testament, Isaac blessed Jacob and Jacob blessed his sons. Is it possible to accidentally curse one's grandson? I don't even remember how it all came about. It happened a few years ago. I was in the kitchen with my grandson and we were talking. I don't even know the details. I don't even remember what we were discussing, the person says. However, I told him he needed to know how to do things because one day he would be alone because he would wake up and we would all be gone. I did not mean to curse him if I did. I don't even know why I said that at that time. Therefore, I ask if it's possible to curse one's grandson instead of blessing him. Ever since that time, he does not want to hear about Jesus. He does not even want to pray. He's only 13, and my heart breaks for him. Please pray that God will save his soul. Well, as you can tell, this is a very, obviously, the person who sent this question in has a real serious question. And the question is it possible to curse someone? And specifically, what she has in mind here is her grandson. Now, in order to answer that question, I'm going to bring us to a passage of Scripture. The passage is found in the book of James, and it talks about the tongue and the power of the tongue. So I want you to listen to this verse. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Well, I think you can, just from listening to that verse, you see that it is possible to bless someone with your tongue, but it's also possible to curse someone with your tongue. Now, so it is possible to curse someone. Now, let's talk a little bit about that. When I say it's possible to curse someone, I'm not talking about some type of witchcraft or a magician's spell where you can curse someone and automatically this satanic cloud of darkness comes upon them and sets the course of their life. I'm not talking about hocus pocus cursing someone. But we can curse someone by speaking ill intent into a person's life. You think about a parent who is constantly berating their child, or a husband who's constantly browbeating his wife. I mean, that's cursing. And it can actually destroy a person's life and their identity and their own sense of self-worth. So we can curse people with our tongue, not in a hocus-pocus magician witchcraft type of way, but by speaking hurtful words into a person's life. That's why the Bible says we need to be careful how we use our tongue. You can bless someone with your tongue, or you can curse someone with your tongue. Now, in this specific situation, did this lady curse her grandson? Well, I don't know the extent of the whole conversation. I don't know her tone of voice. I don't know the intent of her heart when she made the statement. But just by reading what she sent, I don't think that she did curse her grandson. Just by saying, you know what, you need to learn these things because one day we're not going to be here. Well, that's a truth. Now, I would be cautious not to use scare tactics when we're trying to train up our children to follow Christ. We don't want to scare them into following Christ. And so just from reading the question, I don't see this as cursing your grandson at all. But I would caution you to make sure that you use your words to bless your grandson and to build him up, and not use scare tactics to try to train him up in the way of God. And I don't know that you're doing that. Again, I'm just trying to do my best to discern your question. But just from reading your question, I don't think that you cursed your grandson in the sense that now there's this dark cloud that's hovering over his life, and you've set the course of his life towards darkness. No, I don't think that's biblical. But we can build up and we can tear down with our tongue. And so I would just encourage you, that, you know, as much as you're around your grandson, point him to the love of God as revealed in Christ and seek to build him up. And so I hope that answers your question. The second question that I have today is, what is the role worship plays in a Sunday service, and why is it important? Well, first of all, I would say that everything that we do on Sunday is to be an act of worship. Not just singing, but preaching. I would even say that the preaching event is the climax of the worship service, because that is where the very Word of God is being expounded. But worship also takes place when we pray, when we give, when we sing, and when we preach. So it's all to be an act of worship to God, where we declare His worth. And by the way, the word worship itself is made up of two Anglo-Saxon words, worth and ship, which really you're declaring worth to someone. So the way we worship God says a lot about what He means to us. Now, I believe that the point of your question is really relating to music. What is the role worship plays in the service? I'm just discerning that you probably mean that towards the singing elements of worship. I would say to you it's very important. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. You know, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we clearly see God talking to man. But when you go to the Psalms, you see how man is to talk to God. And the Psalms themselves are put together musically. They were played in the temple, and they were put together to sing along with musical instruments. And so the singing of music in the worship service is absolutely essential. I would say that God requires it. God takes pleasure in it. And as much effort that goes into the preaching, the same amount of effort ought to go into the singing. I know as a pastor, I work tirelessly week after week to prepare God's Word to preach, exegeting the text, looking at the original language, putting together a message in a way that honors the Lord and reflects the biblical text. I would hope that those who are leading in song would put the same amount of energy into selecting the songs and helping to prepare people's heart to hear the preaching of the Word. And I would say that singing actually does that. The purpose of singing is not only to give glory to God, but it's also to prepare the hearts of the worshipers to hear from God through the preaching event. Okay, so I hope that answers your question. The last question for today is this. There was a time in my life, the person said, when I was battling with severe anxiety and dealing with thoughts of getting into a car accident just to break from the eternal battle. Even while facing this, I was a Christian. Because it was so miserable, I still have I still have trouble reconciling why I went through what I went through. What are your thoughts on Christians that walk through severe mental illness and other issues? Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you to the person for submitting this question, and I do appreciate your transparency and your honesty. Well, first of all, let me just say this. I'm not a medical doctor, as you well know, and so I'm very careful not to speak to issues that I haven't been, you know, medically trained in. I do believe that mental illness is a very real issue. I believe that there's theories of chemical imbalances. Well, I believe that it's real. I believe that there are such things as chemical imbalances. I do believe that mental illness is a very real thing, and it's horrible when people try to deny that reality. I also believe it's possible for Christians themselves to struggle with mental illness, whether it be depression or schizophrenia. I believe it's a real, very real issue. Now, I believe that God's Word, is sufficient to speak to the issue. You know, throughout the Psalms, I mean, if you read the Psalms, you clearly see that even the psalmists themselves battled with depression, fears, doubts, uncertainties, and they were real honest to God about that. They called out to God, they confessed their weaknesses, they complained to the Lord. There's even times when they argued with God, but at the end of the day, they always rested in God's sovereignty, and they always ended with giving God praise. And so I would say to those who are struggling with, you know, anxiety and depression, first of all, be careful, because not all anxiety and depression is the mental illness. I think sometimes we're quick to run to that, and label everything a mental illness. I would say be careful and not do that. Not everything is a mental illness. Some things could just be a sin problem and you need to confess. Other times it may be that you're neglecting your walk with God and you're not spending time with the Lord the way you should. And as a result of that, you're going to feel distant from God, and that's going to cause all types of different emotional experiences. I'd be careful not to label everything a mental illness. I would draw near to God. The Bible says He'll draw near to you. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Philippians chapter 4, He tells us to dwell on those things that are worthy of praise, the things that are honorable, the things that are of good repute. He tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible constantly teaches us to set our minds on things above, to look at life from an eternal perspective, and to realize that Christ could return at any moment, and that the present sufferings of this world don't compare to the future glory that awaits every true believer. So don't treat every emotion or season in life, don't diagnose everything as a mental illness. Now, on the other hand, there are people who do have mental illnesses, who are Christians. And I would just say, you know, if it's chronic and a person is contemplating suicide, as, you know, the person, you know, referenced in this, that there was a time in her life where she contemplated, you know, wrecking her car on purpose. I would say, you know what, don't downplay that. And I would encourage you to go get professional help and talk to a Christian counselor, a psychologist, because we don't want to make light of those issues, okay? You know, suicide's a very real thing, and many people feel hopeless today. And even Christians themselves can lose sight of their hope in Christ and make a rash decision like that, and it has tragic consequences. And so I do think Christians can battle with mental illness, and I pray that the body of Christ will love them, encourage them, and help strengthen them, but also point them to people who are trained in that field to help them get the help that they need. Well, I hope this answers your questions for today. Please tune in to our podcast as we continue to develop our set here. Won't be long and I'll have me a nice microphone. But until then, keep sending in your questions. God bless. See you later.